invite you now to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we continue our series in this book. And as we are in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses has reminded this generation of Israelites of the history behind God's covenant relationship with them in the first three chapters. And he's turned in chapter 4 to begin to exhort them to submit to God's covenant word and his law. In verses 1 through 8 that we looked at last time, Moses underlined the greatness of God's covenant word in his law. That greatness gives them light and life as they obey it. Now, beginning at verse 9, Moses urges them not to forget God's covenant with regard to themselves and their children. So, Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 9, this is the word of God. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. The first article in the seventh chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is part of our doctrinal standards, that chapter is on God's covenant with man, reads this way: "The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant." Every relationship has to have some kind of basis, some kind of foundation upon which it rests. And the confession affirms that God is so high above us and he is so far beyond us that we would never have any opportunity to know him as our blessedness and as our reward unless he had stooped down and made a way for us to know him in relationship, which he has through the way of covenant. In our passage today, Moses reminds Israel that the basis of their relationship with God is God's covenant, and therefore they must never forget God's covenant. And this principle extends to us who also relate to God by way of covenant in the new covenant in Christ. So our focus here is going to be on the fact that since God has brought us into relationship with himself by way of covenant, let us remember his covenant. And this remembering is an active remembering. It goes beyond just holding it in our minds, but it's for the act of both fearing God and obeying God. So we'll look at, firstly here, this urge to remember God's covenant that we might fear him, verses 9 and 10. God had revealed himself to Israel through his word in order to have an effect on their inner being. Moses urges the Israelites in verse 10, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." The soul and the heart represent our inner being, our thoughts, our desires, our will, those things that direct the whole of our life. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23 speak this way, as the wise father says there, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The aim of God's revelation in his covenant word is that he would be remembered in the hearts of his people, that he would not be forgotten. The Israelites were urged not to forget the things that their eyes had seen. And Moses goes on to mention specifically the day the Israelites stood before God at Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, where God spoke the Ten Commandments to them 40 years earlier. Now, many of the Israelites who stood before Moses at this point on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over and take the land, were not alive at that time. They weren't there. They didn't see with their eyes God manifest his presence to them at Horeb or Sinai. But the whole congregation is addressed as if they had seen it, because its memory has been passed on to them down to the next generation as God has commanded. Make these things known to your children and your children's children, Moses commands them in verse 9. And in verse 10, he reminds them that God spoke to Israel a command to teach their children what they had learned from his revelation there. This is the main way that God's covenant relationship with his people is maintained. God did not, and he does not, speak to every generation directly through visions and dreams and prophets. God spoke to certain generations, and then he commanded them to teach their children. In Genesis 18, God is preparing to bring judgment upon the wicked city of Sodom. And he says in Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19, we get into the mind of God here as he's deliberating in this passage. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God revealed himself to Abraham's son, Isaac, and he revealed himself to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. But God didn't reveal himself in these extraordinary ways to every generation between Abraham and Moses. It was the responsibility of each generation to then teach the next generation, to teach the children about the ways of God. And one of the main ways that God's people were to do this was through parents teaching the children what they know of God and his ways, and presumably some of the things that they hopefully learned from their parents. One of the big things that Israel was to remember was the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, when God made his presence known there, when he spoke the words of his covenant. And Moses notes in verse 10 that on that day the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words. So God calls his people to gather near to him that he may speak to them, that they may hear his word. And God is by this establishing a relationship with his people through his covenant. The goal of their hearing the words of this covenant are so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. Now, when we read in the Bible that God wants us to fear him, it doesn't mean that God wants us to remain in, to constantly be afraid of him and terrified of him in such a way that we want to run and hide from him and see him as a danger to us. I like to think of it this way. When we're afraid of something, that something or someone that we're afraid of tends to dominate our thoughts and tends to dominate our decisions. Let's say that we heard that there was a powerful tornado coming towards us. We might rightly then have a healthy fear of that might do us harm. And so immediately, whatever we were thinking about, our thoughts have changed. Our thoughts are now towards this thing that is fearsome. And we're thinking, okay, where can I go? Where can I take my loved ones to a place of shelter and safety? Unless you're a storm chaser, I guess. I mean, this is, you know, for most of us. And then not only my thoughts, but my actions then. Whatever I was doing, I stopped doing, and I go and I bring my loved ones to that place of shelter, to that place of safety. And I stay there until the storm passes. That object of my fear, that fearsome thing, directs my thoughts and my actions. The fear of the Lord in the Bible is to regard God as he is, as awesome, as holy. Yes, terrible in his judgments, but merciful to his people, and to orient our thoughts and to orient our lives around him and what he's revealed himself to be and what we are to do in his word. And so Moses reminds Israel that God told him to gather them to himself to hear the words of his covenant so that they might fear him from their hearts all the days of their lives and teach their children to do the same. So God's covenant word is more than just what he said. He gives us his covenant word that we might know how to relate to him as our God. Now, as new covenant believers today, we have not seen with our eyes and heard with our ears these extraordinary means of God's revelation, like they saw with the fire and the smoke on the mountain. But we do have God's revelation to us in Christ, passed on and preserved for us in his word. Listen to how the Apostle John opens his first letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, and he's speaking of Jesus here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is about things that have happened in time and in the world, things that have been seen by people, things that have been heard, and those things have been passed down to us, not only through the prophets, but through the apostles. The disciples saw Jesus' miracles. They heard his teaching in his earthly ministry. They saw him die, and the apostles saw him risen from the dead. And so these people were changed. They were changed from being people dominated by fear and defeat to being fearless overcomers, even giving their lives that the gospel might go forth. We also remember God's covenant with us through Jesus, specifically when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has given us this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection particularly. And so in the Lord's Supper, Jesus specifically instructs us as we partake of the bread to do that in remembrance of him. And he instructs us in the cup as we drink the cup that it is the cup of the new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that he has been the covenant keeper, that he is the one who takes the curse of the covenant upon himself, and that through what he has done, we have forgiveness of sins. God's revelation to us in Christ through his word and through the sacrament is also meant to lead us to fear him in worship, reverent worship. The book of Hebrews speaks this way as it compares the revelation that we receive in the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought in the new covenant with the revelation that Israel received through the covenant that Moses brought on Mount Sinai. And at the end of that passage in Hebrews 12, in verses 28 and 29, the writer concludes this way, "Therefore let us in the new covenant be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So we're to remember God's covenant as new covenant believers, that we may fear him in reverent worship, and then secondly, that we might obey him, verses 11 through 14. Moses reminds Israel how he revealed his presence to them in verse 11, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom." It was quite a sight that day. We're going to read a couple of accounts from Exodus. First, Exodus 19, verse 18 says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Then in Exodus 24, verses 16 and 17, "The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." Moses reminds the Israelites how awesome their God is and how his awesome presence was manifested to them that day in what they saw. And anyone who happened to be left that did see that day would have never forgotten it, because the people were scared to death by what they saw. They responded to Moses saying, "No more of this. We don't let God, you know, we don't want God to speak directly to us anymore. You ask God to speak to us through you instead of, it's too much for us to hear from God directly like this." Moses reminds them in verse 12 that God actually spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. They heard his voice, but they saw no form. And Moses repeats that there was only a voice. He's going to pick up on this in the next section when he urges Israel, according to the second commandment, not to make a visible representation of God because they saw no form. And then specifically, Moses reminds them in verse 13, "And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform," that is, the Ten Commandments, "and he wrote them on two tablets of stone." God's covenant with Israel is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Literally, it is the ten words. And these were spoken by God to Israel, and they were written by God on two tablets of stone. Scholars note that, unlike what we may assume, these two tablets were most likely two separate and complete copies of the covenant. One copy for Israel and one copy for God. This is the way it was in the treaties that were made between the suzerain kings at that time and their vassal states. The covenant, each got a copy of the treaty or the covenant, and the covenant was to be remembered and kept in faithfulness. This is a reminder to Israel that as a covenant, the Ten Commandments were relational in nature. God had already delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. He'd taken them to himself to be his special people, and they were to return his love by keeping his commandments. In addition to the Ten Commandments, Moses reminds Israel in verse 14 that God commanded him at Sinai to teach them statutes and rules that they might do them in the land that they were going over to possess in Canaan. Now, these statutes and rules, God did not speak from the fire directly to Israel. He spoke those only to Moses. And Moses is about to fulfill this command of God's to teach the Israelites in chapters 5 through 26. He's going to teach this generation not only about the commandments, but the statutes and rules that they will need to obey in the land of Canaan. So God's covenant relationship with Israel was based on his gracious choice of them to deliver them, to claim them as his people, and his covenant was the means by which they were to live in a loving relationship with him by obeying his commands. As new covenant believers, it is the same. Our relationship with God is based on his gracious choice of us and his election of his people and his deliverance of us from our sins through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the commands that remain for us in the new covenant in his word are still the means by which we live and relate to him in love, obeying him in the things that he has for us. Married couples remember their marriage covenant by celebrating the anniversary of that covenant. And in that marriage covenant, husband and wife become as one in the relationship of marriage. It's a relationship of love, but it's also a relationship of labor, as we have to work, as it's based on promises, and we have to work to keep those promises. And so it's important, therefore, that we do remember our covenant of marriage, to remember what it is, to remember what we are, to remember what those promises are, so that we can be faithful to our marriage covenant. And the same is true with the covenant that God has made with us through our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us remember Christ in his covenant, in the new covenant. Let us remember his saving work for us, that we might respond also by worshiping him, by obeying him all the days of our lives, and teach our children to do the same. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for entering into a relationship with us through your covenant when we would have otherwise had no way of knowing you. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who has kept the covenant for us and borne its curse, that we might indeed know you in blessing and reward rather than the curse that we deserve. And we pray that you would help us indeed to respond by trusting Christ as Savior and fearing you in reverent worship and obeying your commands all the days of our lives. In your name we ask. Amen.